This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, I want you to turn your copy of God's Word to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. And you can stand with me as you turn your Bibles there. We're going to read just two verses this morning, and hopefully I'll be able to get through this. Seriously, I'd love for y'all just to pray for me over this. This has been a struggle over the past couple of days. Well, actually, past several weeks. And now with my back in the situation it's in, it's just kind of been a little bit of a struggle. So anyhow, pray for us. All right, Exodus chapter number 20. And verse 1 and verse number 2, if you're there, say amen. All right, Exodus 20, verse 1. The Bible says, "And God spake all these words," excuse me, "saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Let's read verse 2 together, can we? "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." I want you to be seated. We're going to look at just this first couple verses here, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, of course, here in a few moments. But I want to talk about God's laws for living. This is our 16th message in the series on Moses, and I would love to cover all 10 commandments, but that would stretch us out pretty far. So what I'd like to do here this morning is just give you a highlight of what is getting ready to happen in the lives of the people of God. Chapter number 19 is probably one of the most incredible moments in the life of Israel. The Red Sea crossing was incredible. Coming out of Egypt was incredible. But this moment in chapter 19 outstands all of them, because for the very first time, God speaks to a nation. They hear his voice. They see the thunder. They see the smoke. They see the lightning. They experience this as God speaks from heaven to Moses, and the people of God literally hear the voice of God being mediated through the man of God. So this is an incredible, awesome moment as the first time God speaks to a nation. God is getting ready to give them what we know as the Ten Commandments here in chapter number 20. And what the Lord wants to show them is that these are God's laws for living. I want you to know that the Ten Commandments are not outdated. They're not something that we should set on a shelf or shove aside. They are something that will help our society and help us as a people. If you believe that, say amen. It's sad today that they've taken the Ten Commandments out of the halls of our schools, and now they're occupied with police. We see our nation crumbling. We see morality and ethics being set aside. Man is doing what is right in his own eyes. God has given us a moral law for us to live by that will help us to be the society God's called us to be, to bring him honor and glory and praise. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we talk about this morning for a little while, God's laws for living. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And if I am to accomplish what you have called me to do, Lord, you're going to need to strengthen my body. Lord, and I pray that you would help me to preach your word today in spirit and in truth. What a powerful passage of scripture that we are looking at today. And so, Father, I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us and help us, Lord, to discover the truth of the word of God. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, Exodus chapter number 19, we basically see God setting the stage for giving the law and establishing his relationship with the people of God. In addition to establishing that relationship, God is going to reintroduce and reaffirm his approval of Moses and his unique role as the mediator. In the days ahead, God will speak to Moses, and Moses will confirm the word of God to the people of God. So God's trying to accomplish a couple of things here. Not only establish the nature of his relationship with his people, but also reaffirm and confirm Moses as the mediator to the people of God. Look at verse number 9 of our text, and it shows us that. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." So in Exodus 19, I'm just recapping from last week a little bit. In Exodus 19, Moses ascends up into the mountain several times. He ascends and he descends. And every time he comes back down from the mountain, he relays to the people the word of the Lord. Now, this is a beautiful picture of the prayer life of the pastor, the prayer life of the Sunday school teacher, how the man of God needs to ascend into the heavens through his prayer life. Through prayer, he takes a journey into the very presence of God, and he speaks to God on behalf of the people, and God conveys to him what he needs to say to the people of God. All week long in prayer and study, I've been praying what God would have me to say during the funeral yesterday for the Dunwoodies, and then today for the Bradleys, trying to help them, and then today for the service here today. And on that journey of prayer, we stand before the presence of the Lord, and then as we hear the voice of God, we come back down the mountain of prayer, and we deliver what thus saith the Lord God. This is what Moses is doing here in Exodus chapter number 19. Now, this is accomplishing several things, this ascending and descending. First of all, it affirms the holiness of God. If you remember last week that God would not even allow the people to come to the mountain. There was a barricade around the mountain. Moses was allowed to come up, but the rest of the people had to stand at the foot of the mountain. So God is showing in this instance that he is near his people, but at the same time, God is transcendent. That you can't get to God on your own way. You can't get to God on your own agenda. There, God demands holiness. Somebody say amen. So if you're here today and you think, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to get to heaven based upon my pedigree, based upon my portfolio, based upon my family heritage. Friend, you're sincerely wrong. There's only one way that a man or a woman or a boy or girl is going to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. So God affirms his holiness. He's near his people, but yet at the same time, transcendent in his holiness. Second of all, God's going to affirm Moses as that mediator. And so I know that verse 9 says that they heard God's voice. We read that in verse 9. As God spoke, they heard God's voice. And it was only as God spoke to Moses that they heard God's voice. So God is going to mediate his message through Moses. And God wants to make that very clear. And last of all, this ascending and descending, it shows that God was with his people. And I want you to know today, friend, that God is with us today. God loves you. God said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." He is always with us. If you believe that, say amen. So after this supernatural encounter with God, God speaking, the people are ready to receive the law of God, known as the Ten Commandments. Now the Jews call it the Ten Words. In Greek, it's called the Decalogue. You also find it's called the Law, the Covenant, the Tables of Testimony, or the Law of the Testimony, found in Exodus 31, verse 18, where the Bible says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." So God creates the first iPad, right? He's writing with the finger of God on this table of stone. And so the people of God, they are ready to hear from the Lord. They are ready to receive the law of God. Now, the more I study the Ten Commandments and the more I look at our world today, the more it becomes apparent to me that the Ten Commandments need to be studied and applied in our world today more than ever before. There was a Gallup poll a few years ago that revealed that 85% of Americans believe that the Ten Commandments are still binding today, yet only 15% of them could name at least five of them. Let me ask you this today. If I were to ask you to stand and tell me the Ten Commandments, and we believe that they are important and they are God's word, would you be able to get through the list of all 10? Newsweek magazine once reported that the people who go to church regularly, 49% of Protestants and 44% of all Roman Catholics, could even name four of the Ten Commandments. And so I believe, as I look at the world today and I study the Ten Commandments, it becomes apparent to me that we need to know them more than ever before, because our world is falling apart. If you believe that, say amen. You know, it's like a Sunday school teacher was teaching on the Ten Commandments, and she asked the question, can anybody list all the Ten Commandments in any order? Just in any order. She wanted to see if the kids were catching on and they're learning the Ten Commandments. So can anybody just stand up and tell me the Ten Commandments in any order? And so one little boy named Johnny raises his hand. He said, sure, I can do that. She said, all right, Johnny, go ahead. He said, 3, 6, 1, 8, 4, 5, 9, 2, 10, 7. That's the Ten Commandments. You know, we may know them in number, but we need to know them by heart. Somebody say amen. And so America needs the Ten Commandments. Our civil laws, our culture, our families, our community, and even our own freedom all depend upon this moral law that is higher than the ideas of man. Now, our founding fathers, they understood that. It was James Madison, one of the founding fathers of the Constitution, said this. He said, we stake the future of this country on our ability to govern ourselves under the principles contained in the Ten Commandments. Now, do the Ten Commandments carry that sort of influence in our government today? Absolutely not, does it? Today, we are tearing them down. If there's monuments or statues that are given to remind us of the Ten Commandments, they are torn down. There is debates in the court system. The circuit courts has denied us to be able to show them. And in our world today, even in our own government, a government that was based on the faith and the future of our founding fathers who believed that in God we trust, amen? They believed in freedom because political freedom, because they first believed in freedom in Jesus Christ. And they believed in their heart that we cannot govern ourselves. We will not survive as a people. Our civilization, our cultures, our family, our community, even our freedom, we cannot govern ourselves unless it's contained with the Ten Commandments. We need the Ten Commandments to sustain us. And I believe that with all of my heart. Now, the Ten Commandments provides a moral structure that benefits society and culture of every single age. As I was thinking about that this week, I came up with four solid reasons that I would argue that the Ten Commandments is beneficial for every culture, of every society, of every age. Number one, they give individuals the guidance necessary to live a life of morality and ethical behavior. Number two, the commandments act as a source of authority, instilling order and preventing chaos in a society. Number three, this framework can help prevent crime and disorder by providing boundaries of acceptable, moral, ethical behavior. Additionally, the Ten Commandments offer a sense of community, a shared community, shared values in a diverse society, all of which should bring glory unto God. Kent Hughes and Philip Ryken stated this. They said, respect for God always demands respect for his law. And whenever people have a low regard for God's law, as they do in our culture, it is ultimately because they have a low regard for God. And I really believe that the more that I study the Ten Commandments, the more that I look at our world today, the more apparent it becomes, more than ever before, that we need to look again, once again, to the Ten Commandments and understand God's purpose and God's plan for our life. So in the time that we have together this morning, I want you to notice three truths with me in this section that's going to introduce us to the very character of God. Before God even introduces the Ten Commandments, there is something essential that he wants the people to understand in this setting. Number one, God, who's being the author of the Ten Commandments, I want you to note the declaration of the author. God, who's the author of the Ten Commandments, I want you to know in verse number 2, the declaration that God gives about himself in verse number 2. The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. Now, in that one statement, we find the foundation for the revelation of the very nature of God, that the Lord is one Lord. He is one God. Now, you may try to worship Buddha. You may try to worship in the Hindu religion. There may be some that are pantheists. There may be some that are polytheists. There are others that make up their own God. I want you to know that the Bible emphatically declares that the Lord is one God, and God tells Israel in this incredible moment with thunder and lightning and smoke and fire being barricaded off from the mountain, God declares with his voice, I am the Lord thy God. Now listen, to get a sense of who God is, it really helps us to remember the setting in which God said this. You'll recall that God speaking to Israel at the foot of the mountain, there at Mount Sinai, the very same place where Moses had his burning bush experience. God said, I'm going to bring you back to this place. At this moment, you're going to know that I am God, and God speaks to a nation. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Exodus 19 describes how God descended on that mountain with power and with glory, thunder and lightning and fire and smoke. So this is an incredible, awesome moment. So obviously, they should listen to this sort of God, or this God, who can manifest such incredible power. God is manifesting himself in the fire, in the wind, in the smoke, in the thunder, in the lightning, and then his voice speaks. It's very obvious that we ought to listen intently to a God who is capable of displaying that sort of power and might. We find in Exodus 19, verse 16, listen to the setting. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. I guess they did. I wonder how you would respond if God came into your room tonight. What if God manifested his glory physically in front of us tonight? I wonder how we would respond. The people begin to tremble at the awesome power and the revelation of God. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain began to quake greatly, I believe, with the manifest glory of God. Verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed longer and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now, although God is revealing his glory in the fire and in the thunder and in the smoke, he's going to give a deeper revelation of who he is at this moment. As incredible as that is, seeing all those supernatural happenings, 2 million people surrounded around the mountain, all this glorious things happening, God's going to give a deeper revelation of who he is by declaring his deity in verse number 2. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2, I am the Lord thy God. He goes on to say that not only is he deity, he is Lord God, but watch this, he is also their redeemer. In verse 2, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Before God gives his moral law to the people of God, he needs them to understand the nature of the God to whom they are worshiping. He speaks to them from the mountain. They are not allowed to approach the mountain. If they did, they would die.
God only allows Moses to approach the mountain. God is setting the barriers of his holiness, that you just can't approach me on your own agenda. You can't approach me as the way you are. You can't approach me based upon your own religion or your own tradition. There is a way and a means by which you are to approach me. God is showing that although I am near, I am also transcendent in the sense that I am a holy God. And not only am I the Lord God, but I am your Redeemer. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that is crossing you across the desert. I'm the one that helped you cross the Red Sea. I'm the one that provided manna for you in the wilderness. I am the one that helped quench your thirst. I am the Lord God. I am your Redeemer. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today that not only is he our Lord God, one Lord, somebody say amen. Not only is he our Lord God, but also he is our wonderful, glorious Redeemer that brought us out of sin and suffering, set our feet on a solid rock, establish our going, and satisfied our very souls. Somebody say amen with me this morning. So when you read the first 19 chapters that we have gone through in Exodus, we see God rescuing, restoring, and redeeming Israel. God had heard their cry in Egypt. God had sent Moses to deliver them. He had led them out of Egypt. He had performed a miracle so they could cross across the Red Sea. He defeated Pharaoh's army. He provided manna. He provided water. He defeated the Amalekites. And now, God is going to speak for the very first time to a nation. What an incredible, awesome, supernatural moment. God is saying, I've already established my ability to provide for you. I've already showed you that I am your Redeemer. And in exchange, he desires nothing less than complete devotion and adoration of him. Simply put, here's what God is saying. Not only to them, but here's what God is saying to us. Because of who I am. Because of what I have done, as the Lord God, your Redeemer, I require your full attention. The Lord God has spoken. I require your full attention. Now today, the Lord deserves our full attention. God is worthy of our undivided attention. He deserves to be praised for what he has done and what he's going to do. Now somebody may ask the question, why is God worthy of our undivided attention? Why does God demand my undivided attention? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, here's why God demands your undivided attention. Number one, God is creator. And since he is the sustainer and the creator of all living things, he deserves to be recognized for his omnipresence, for his omnipotence. He deserves to be recognized for his might and for his power. He is God who carved out the mountains. He is God that spanned the seas. He is God that stretched out the skies. And hey, he is the God that has created you and I. He put breath within our nostrils. We are here today because our Redeemer lives. So he deserves our undivided attention because he is the creator. Second of all, because God is compassionate. God's compassionate. We can trust that God will be with us no matter what happens in our lives. Yesterday, the Dunwoody family walked a very dark, dark, lonely road. It was very difficult on them, but God was with them every step of the way. So there's the sense that they weren't alone, right? God was with them. You were with them. Their family was with them. And God provides for us even in our darkest struggles, in our darkest hour, somehow God is there. Yesterday, if you weren't here, Brother James got up and began to testify about the goodness and the grace of God, how his son's life had impacted so many people, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people on social media had responded somehow in relation to this little boy that had touched their lives. And I'm watching a daddy and then his father and his grandfather, the family standing up here behind this sacred desk, giving honor and glory and praise to God. You know why? They recognize God as their creator and sustainer. They recognize that God is a compassionate God, that the grave is not the end. Somebody say amen. That the grave is not the end. Hallelujah. There's coming a day that Jesus is going to change us. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone, standing in the presence of the Lord with all the redeemed of all the ages, of all glory, all because of Christ's salvation. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Woo, glory. God is the creator. God is compassionate. God has manifested himself in Christ. You read the Bible, you find that God has made it possible for us to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. God did not send an angel. He did not send a representative. It was not an apostle or some type of holy man that died for you and I. It wasn't a humanitarian, a prophet, a prince, or a king. My friend, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, God himself dying for you and I. So why does God deserve my undivided attention? It's because of Calvary. It's because of the cross of Christ. It's because he is our creator and our sustainer. And because of his infinite grace, love and mercy that he has for us, he deserves our undivided attention. If you believe it, say amen. God gives the declaration, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Not only do we see the declaration of the author, but second of all, we see the demand of the author. The demand of the author. Now, this is where we begin getting into the commandments. And for us to even understand the Ten Commandments, if you don't understand this one, if you stumble on this one, if you deny the validity and the reality of this one, you're going to struggle with all of the moral code that we find contained in the other nine. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The declaration is, I am the Lord thy God. God's demand upon his people is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, some people, they just don't believe in God. Other people, they believe in the wrong God. And still there are others that believe in too many gods. As a matter of fact, you can make a god out of anything. Did you know that? You can make a god out of just about anything. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There are some people that have created pagan idols in their lives, and they even sit right here in this building. They sit in our Sunday school, they sing in our choir, they stand out in the hallway and welcome people as they come in, they teach, they preach, they have created certain idols. I believe one of the most accepted sins within the church is the sin of idolatry. You say, why do you say that, Brother David? Why would you accuse our church of committing idolatry? Well, let me give you the test this morning. You take the test. If there's anything that you fear more than God, you are an idolater. If there's anything that you trust more than God, you are an idolater. If there is anything that you love more than God, you are an idolater. The Bible tells us that God is to have preeminence in my life. If I fail to give him my undivided attention, if I fail to recognize that the demand upon my life is to have no other God before me, that is, there is nothing else that I am to fear but God. There is nothing else that I am to trust more than God. There is nothing else that I am to love more than God. Jesus even said, if you're going to be my disciple, you will actually hate your wife and your family and your friends. What does he mean by that? You will love them less and you will love God more. Many of us, we have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We show that because we binge out on Netflix on Wednesday night instead of coming to Bible study. We show that instead of coming to Bible study on Wednesday night, we go to the local restaurants. We're shopping at the local malls. We're doing idle things at home, and we've allowed the possessions that, and I may be making you mad right now, and I intend to. So stay with me. Somebody say amen. I intend to stir up the junk that you've got in your backyard. I'm trying to clean up your backyard right now to get your priorities right. If you're at the mall on Wednesday night when the church doors are open, if you're sitting at home binging out on Hulu and Netflix and all your social media, if you're playing around in your backyard, if you're staying at home folding your clothes, if you're there scrubbing the kitchen sink, if you're vacuuming your floors, you're doing anything else besides coming to the house of God, when the house of God is open, I want you to know you are borderline dropping over the cliff of idolatry. You are putting everything else in front of the Lord. Woo! Somebody say amen. I'm tired of the COVID excuses. I know COVID is real. We have some folks in our church that have it right now. And I think we've come a long way from that COVID excuse. I think it's high time that we get back in the house of God. I would love to have a Wednesday night service right here inside our auditorium. But when only 25 of you show up, sometimes 10, we're staying in the choir room. Now, I'm thankful for the singles ministry. We've got our college and career that's upstairs doing well. Our youth is doing well. Our Awana is doing well. You know where we fail? All of us old timers. We fail there. I'm going to say it again. If there's anything you fear more than God, you are an idolater. If there's anything that you trust more than God, you are an idolater. If there's anything that you love more than God, then you're an idolater. I can tell you that I could give you a number of reasons why I should not be up here right now. One of them, my back is just killing me at this moment. Already, while I've been standing here, muscle spasm after muscle spasm. You've probably heard it in my voice. I've been trying to work my way through it. But there's no other place that I would rather be than right here. If I was sitting at home on my couch, watching television, doing something else, well, I'd be the most miserable person in Catoosa County because I have a desire to be with God's people. I have a desire to exercise my calling. I have a desire to hear the songs of Zion. I have a desire to fellowship with the people of God. And the Bible says that we ought to be doing those types of things even more as we see the day approaching. So let's do me a favor. Matter of fact, don't do me a favor. Let's just be obedient to God. When the church doors are open, fill it. Somebody say amen. You set aside everything else. You lay aside your agenda and you show God, God, you are number one in my life. You are number one. My TV is not important to me. My favorite show is not important to me. My hunting, my fishing, it's not important to me. Lord, you are the number one thing within my life. The demand of the author is this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Everything that we have, it comes from God. He should be first. There was a little boy one time that purchased a loaf of bread. And somebody asked him, said, son, where'd you get that bread? He said, I got it from the grocery store. Well, where did the grocery store get it? The boy said, well, he got it from the baker. Well, where did the baker get it? Well, I guess the baker, he made it out of flour. Well, where did he get the flour? The little boy said he got it from the flour mill. Well, where did the flour mill get the flour? The boy said he got it from the farmer. Well, where did the farmer get it? He said, well, I guess he got it from God. I want you to know everything that you have, everything that you possess, everything that you own, the clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, the car that you will drive off this parking lot, the money in your wallet, your health, your wealth, your prosperity, everything that you have, the Bible says it comes from God. Somebody say amen. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from where? Above. Everything that I have is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. Agent Rogers said, the supreme fool must be the man who denies the supreme fact. But perhaps there's a bigger fool than that. And this is the fool that admits there is a God and then doesn't live like it. And I agree. There are many of us in this room, we all agree that there is a God, but yet we fail to live like it. As God is giving the moral law to the people of God, he says, don't come up to the mountain. I am a holy God. God shows not only his omnipresence, but also his power in the thunder, the smoke, the fire, and the lightning. And as the people approach and they hear the declaration of God, and they hear the demand of God, there is something that God wants to show, one final thing. And Curtis, you can come to the piano as we talk about that. One final thing that God wants Israel to discover, and that is the discovery of the author. The discovery of the author. Listen to the verse. I am the Lord, listen, thy God. Underline it. I am the Lord thy God. Do you know that the Lord wants to have a personal relationship with you today? Do you know that, and you got to notice the wording of the very first commandment. It's not enough for you to admit that there is a God. You've got to know him personally. Let me ask you today, do you know God personally? I am the Lord thy God. God is my God. God is your God. God wants to show the children of Israel, I want to have a personal relationship with you. He displays his power. He proves his man. He demonstrates his glory. And then he invites them to understand who he is. I am the Lord thy God. Let me ask you, have you discovered God personally today? You say, Brother David, how do I discover the Lord personally? First of all, to know God, you must come to him submissively. Submissively, you must come to God. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to swallow your pride. You've got to realize that there are some things that you have put first. Some of your priorities are all jacked up. Some of your priorities are all turned around. You need to do something about your priorities and submissively come to God. Just like the writer said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to offer, but Lord, I'm going to give you myself today. And I humbly and submissively come to you. How do I come to God? I come to God submissively. Then I come to God sincerely. Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 29 and verse 13 said, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Search your heart right now. Search your heart right now. Lord, am I giving you my very best? Am I surrendering to you? Am I being the member that you have called me to be? Am I being the church member that you've called me to be? Am I being faithful to the Connect groups? Am I supporting our teachers, spiritually gifted men and women that you have blessed the body of Christ with so that we can know the revelation of God? Am I doing my part in supporting a Connect group? Am I doing my part in being a part of Bible study on Wednesday night and sharing in that community of believers? Am I doing my part in giving my voice unto God instead of sitting back there and maybe being bitter, sitting back there and just not cooperating, but yet coming and not coming up to the choir and singing with the voice that God has given you? What is it? You've got to come to God submissively. You've got to come to God sincerely when I search for him with all of my heart. But then you must come to God scripturally. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, say it with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you want a personal relationship with God, you've got to come submissively, sincerely, and scripturally. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to walk with God, and that's obedience to his will. It can't be your will, it's got to be his will. It cannot be your way, it's got to be God's way. And when you begin walking in his will, in his way, you will certainly discover the wonders of his word that will encourage you and bless you time and time and time again. I am the Lord thy God. Listen, friend, if you don't know him, I invite you to know him today. If you don't know the Lord, I invite you to come to the altar today. If you are not prioritizing your life, if you are not giving God your undivided attention, if you've placed other things as an idol in your life that you are loving to do more than you are loving God, then I implore you to come do business with God, because the devil's lying to you and he's deceiving you. God's got something far better than your Hulu, your Netflix, your TV program, your backyard hot dogs and hamburgers. God's got something a whole lot better for you. It's the discovery of his will and his word that will bless you in the storms of life, that gives you a belt of truth, that sustains you during the dark times, that helps you to overcome temptation. God's got something for you. And so you give your undivided attention to him and to him alone.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.